As I was saying, good to be with you tonight. I hope you have a copy of the outline, and I appreciate the great attention, the good encouragement you provided for me this week. For those who are new here in the series, hearing me, as I sometimes joke with people, I hand them a four-page outline just to see the look on their face. We won't cover everything in the outline. The outline will have additional material for you to study. But if you'd like to get the complete set of outlines, we have some hard copies on the back pew. But if you go to the website that you'll find underneath the title of the lesson, you can download the outlines, PowerPoint, and audio. And in addition, if you want the CDs here. I think we live in an age where with technology provides us with the opportunity to get material and study it. And it's very encouraging that we can do that. Had an interesting experience tonight at the dinner table where an old Bible was brought out and there was someone who had taken outline notes of Barney Keith back in the 70s. And I'll tell you, there are some lessons in that, not just his lessons, but at looking at the kind of preaching that was done and the things that was taught. And in this series this week, we've been trying to talk about apostasy. And apostasy comes when teaching is neglected and people go down a new path. Before jumping into the lesson, I want to tell you how much I've appreciated being here with the Mount Olive congregation. You have, when I've been other places, you have given me support financially and in other ways. And certainly I've appreciated the stand that you've taken and the work that you've done here. I've appreciated the great hospitality shown to me this week. I appreciate you all, including Mike and Anita, and some of the meals. I appreciate that. Certainly appreciate Mike and Anita for putting up with me. It reminds me of my single days where I would just come in and crash in their house at different times, prepared or not. I think I had to learn a few things from those days that I need to call ahead. But I appreciate their great hospitality for me and really looking forward to our continued work together in other ways. Certainly appreciate Brother Smith and his work and the encouragement he's given me. And let's be mindful as we really summarize this series. We want to go to heaven. And we want to have a faith that is based on God's Word. And in that, it will bring us into fellowship with God and give us an assurance of the path in which we walk. We live in a time where our culture is changing. We live in a time where the church is affected by the culture and people are changing. As we begin to talk about tonight the question of fellowship, this is a foundational topic. And if you can agree with me on everything we've studied this week, you can understand it and understand it in depth. And if you compromise on the subject of fellowship, it will be in time as if I have taught nothing. And I want to let that sink in. This is a foundational truth, and I'll show you by the time we finish this lesson, we've got to get this right. And so when people start in the area start teaching different things about fellowship and bringing in denominational books or Lagarde Smith books or other books they start bringing in and using as material and trying to suggest new levels of fellowship and new ways we can have fellowship, you need to get your Bible out. And you need to stand. Let me show you why. If you want to be right with God, God has made it very clear that we've got to put Him first. Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You cannot be casual in your approach to God. First place or no place at all. You have to have a commitment. You got to have a stand. The idea of losing your life, there is nothing that can come between you and your relationship with God. That's my lesson tonight. Really, that's my lesson. We've got to put our relationship with God above everything, including our own life, and certainly relationship with other people. And when you begin to understand that, you begin to see that our relationship to God is likened to a marriage. When we begin to compromise that relationship and show some loyalty in another direction, the Bible calls that adultery. How many of you husbands would like your wife to come up to you and say, "Look, I love you. I'm highly dedicated to you. And I want you to know, I will be yours and I will be with no one else except one day a month, okay? I can just get one day a month, I can be with anybody I want to. How would you like that arrangement? Or wife, if your husband came to you with that arrangement? It doesn't work. When you're dealing in the area of fellowship, this is the kind of thing we're talking about here. We can't be just a little bit wrong. We can't somehow, get it right most of the time. And give me some more verses. There's a lot of verses we'll cover in the course of our study tonight. But here in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 4, Paul talked about the relationship that his converts had with God. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now notice again the illustration. Chastity in marriage. Here is one is betrothed, that is before marriage, but going to be presented in a marriage relationship to Christ. Here is one that is going to be presented to the other. Now, how can you compromise that? How can you not be a chaste virgin? Well, notice what happens from a practical standpoint. Verse 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Here's the battleground, right here. I have people in the world and people within the church saying, "We are too narrow. We need to broaden our fellowship. We need to accept other teachings and not be so upset about error." You're a legalist. You're a traditionalist. From a biblical standpoint, I do not compromise my relationship with God. And it's very important we frame it in the way that God wants it framed. A lot of people will try to take something that's very serious and try to make it appear very trivial. What we teach, what we believe, the relationships we sustain can affect our relationship with God. The problem Israel had in its days was idolatry. And he talks about how, idolatry, that involved relationships. It involved religious movements. Idolatry wasn't as backwards as a lot of people may think. It was in that culture. It was popular. It could be made to sound reasonable. If you had lived at those days, so Israel went wholesale into it commonly. In Jeremiah 3, verse 6, the Lord said to them also to me in the day of Josiah the king, "Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and never entered a green tree, and there played the harlot." Here they had a specific way to worship God, but not if you had an idol. You can go to some place, some high place, and you could do these things and participate in this worship. And he's trying to tell Judah, because Israel has been taken away, don't be like Israel. And he goes on in verse 8, it says, "And I saw for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees." One of the characteristics of weakening a fellowship is weakening faith. Things that are serious, it's casual. "Oh yeah, brethren have been real picky and detailed and they've been fanatical about things. That don't matter." Again, you look at how God used compromise in Israel's day. There was this casual attitude, no fear of God. In verse 10 it says, "And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." And really, fellowship in some ways can be described on your willingness to stand on something. What will you stand for? That'll tell me a lot about your heart, a lot about your faith, and it will determine the areas of fellowship. Again, that's just the groundwork here. We're just talking about attitudes. Now, as we talk about fellowship, as we've already suggested, there's two kinds of fellowship. There's fellowship with God. Here we read about the eyewitnesses in 1 John 1:1, beginning in verse 2. He says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." When you start with fellowship, one more time, you're going to hear me repeat this over and over and over and over again. Start with your fellowship with God. There's a lot of brethren, they start studying your fellowship, they'll start saying, "Don't you feel bad that you're isolated from all these other people? Aren't all these other people sincere? Aren't all these other people good? What makes you think you're right? Don't you think you maybe have an attitude problem?" I don't even start there. I want to look and say, "God, I want to be right with you." Okay? And I'll tell you, people that start on that basis, this is not a difficult subject to understand. But a lot of times people start looking all kinds of other directions. They try to make you feel bad, feel guilty. They use social pressure. I simply want to look at the Scripture and say, "Lord, I want to be right with you." What is fellowship? Fellowship is from a Greek word, koinonia, which means communion, fellowship, sharing. When you think of fellowship, think of sharing. And of course you may say, "Well, that's incomplete for me to fully understand it." Contextually, you need to look at what it's talking about. When somebody says, "Do you believe in having fellowship?" Of course, I need to ask you the question, well, fellowship in what? Now, what I'm talking to you right now is fellowship in eternal life. I want that fellowship. I want to share the life of God. I want to share in a relationship with God. That comes first. And so, as I begin to think about that, how can I have fellowship with God? Well, you begin to find certain phrases in Scripture, the terminology in Scripture. Really, you want to have fellowship with God, be forgiven. I many times think of telling you Christians, think forgiveness. Think forgiveness. You want to hate sin. You want to meet the conditions for pardon. You've never become a Christian. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice here in this context, when one meets the conditions of the promise, they have the blood of Christ. They have the forgiveness of sins. When you have forgiveness of sins, you have fellowship with God. Here it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about God dwelling in us. And not to get into all of the aspects or questions we may have about that, one thing I know it means that we have fellowship with God. What a blessing. But you have got to let that be your focus. The moment you start thinking that God is going to rubber stamp anything you do, the moment you cease, as in some of the songs we sang about, the idea of being acceptable to God, once we stop thinking of ourselves appearing before God and being acceptable to Him, then we open the door to a lot of compromises. And we may make this life more pleasant, but we're not prepared for the life that is to come. Now let's talk about the fellowship with others. Now one thing about fellowship with God, beautiful thing, is that you may be blessed to be able to be with other Christians. Some parts of the country there may be few. Some parts of the country there may be many. But the Bible talks about that, you know, it's important when we deal with people that we have fellowship, that we share in spiritual blessings and things that Christians do together. We share those with other Christians, not just with anyone. You can spiritually, in other ways, put yourself in a position to have improper fellowship. 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Bible says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Great question. Your associations can put you in association with righteousness, and it can put you in association with darkness. We got to think about this. We don't want to do what this verse says that we don't want to do. You don't want to go there. You see, what we do religiously, where we attend, those whom we support, those who we bid Godspeed to, it's very important to understand there's a criteria for that. Paul talked about in Galatians 2:9, he says, "And when James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and to the circumcised." Notice what they did. They examined Paul. They understood this. He had the grace of God.
we need to determine with one another, with people that we want to receive as Christians, are you a Christian at the University Church? I appreciate the church there. Long before I got there, they had a policy. Somebody wants to identify. They can express their desire to identify, but we have a meeting with them. Ask them a few questions. Are you a Christian? If there's any questions about that, we study with them. We also ask questions about marriage, divorce, remarriage. You may say, well, why do you do that? Well, that could affect one's relationship with God. We ask and try to, and we also ask where they came from and whether or not they were troublemakers. Now, we've had some come out of church that have gone very liberal. It was funny, the different families we talked to, one of them says, yeah, we were troublemakers. The other says, yeah, we were too, and they were good kind of troublemakers because they were trying to deal with subjects like this. And say, this place stand. But it's important. You can destroy a local church so easily by letting people come in that aren't right with God. And so it's so important as we consider this subject. In 2 Corinthians 12, I won't read these verses, but just to notice that Christians do a lot of things together. That they care for one another. They show honor for one another. There needs to be a unity. By verse 25 says there should be no schism in the body, but the members have the same care for one another. As you begin to look at a local congregation exists because we have fellowship with God. And God directs a local congregation. And the local congregation and the members within it are part of the body of Christ. It says, now you are in the body of Christ and members individually. A relationship with God undergirds it. What good does it do if we grow in numbers and we have unconverted people? What good does it do if we grow in numbers and we're not helping people go to heaven? You see, we've gotten, I don't know if I mentioned it this week, but I've been thinking about this. I think capitalism has affected brethren and churches that they think if you're really going to be spiritual, you've got to keep growing in numbers. Where do you find that in Scripture? Now, I think we should be growing in faith, but in some cultures, our numbers may go south. You've got to think God in relationship with Him.
And understand the power of a fellowship with God. And so, we've mentioned some of these things about doing things together. Notice some other verses talking about what Christians do to get together. Sometimes I'm in congregations and we've had people from a lot of different backgrounds come with us, and sometimes somebody says, do you have a fellowship hall? And I said, we do. Matter of fact, people want to come this week to Mount Olive. I said, do you have a nobody's asking me this, but I tell them that they did ask me, does Mount Olive have a fellowship hall? Absolutely. Absolutely. We use it a lot. We're using it right now. Remember fellowship? Sharing. Sharing in what? We're sharing in the Word of God right now. We're sharing in prayer. We're sharing in singing. Notice how the idea of fellowship found in Acts 3:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And fellowship, in that context, you have to look contextually, what kind of fellowship is it talking about? Is it dealing with a contribution? Is it dealing with a sharing in some other area? That and other verses you have to look at. In the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. All of these are things that Christians share together in. When you think of fellowship, think of sharing. Sharing in the life of God. Because I have the life of God, I share these things.
And we'll develop that as we go along. Acts 1 Corinthians 10:16.
Again, you can make some mistakes. Some deadly mistakes spiritually.
If you think you can walk in sin, if you think you can go to religious movements and you can involve yourself with those that are in error and you have a relationship with them, you can't be with God. Notice here, idolatry is in the context, but we could develop this through other movements. Notice here, somebody will take the Lord's Supper. That's a fellowship. It's communion. It's a sharing. Underlying that is a relationship with God. Notice, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread in one body, all partake of that one bread.
Notice how the Lord's Supper, at the very heart of it, is that Christ died for us. His blood was shed for us. But now notice later in this book, what if you want to have a broader fellowship?
I remember reading one book years ago who was asking all these questions. Doesn't it bother you? Doesn't it bother you that we're so isolated? Wouldn't it appeal to you if we can include more people in our circle? Here's what God says. You want to draw your circle based on your feelings? If you lived at Corinth, well, let's go ahead and let's participate in some of the events at the idolater's temple. Notice what the Lord says about it. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? You don't want to go there. I don't want to fight God. And so again, and as we approach this subject, we've got to look at eternity. We've got to look at heaven. We've got to look at our God.
And we'll be okay when we do that. When we take our eyes off that, we get into a lot of problems. Now, I'll have to admit to you, every application in fellowship, there are challenges, there are things we have to look at as we deal with specific individuals and specific situations. I'm not going to tell you, I'm going to give you an answer to questions on fellowship this evening, but I'm going to lay the foundation. How can we know who to have fellowship with? The Bible says we've got to make judgments, so let's deal with the basics. Okay, I need to have somebody that's right with God. They need to be a Christian, and they need to be walking in the light. Notice how 1 John 1 puts it. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So in other words, you want to have fellowship with God, you've got to have light. You can't be in darkness. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. Now, sometimes we get in such a fellowship, people start saying, well, Larry, you got to withdraw from somebody the moment they see it. You got to withdraw from somebody on any difference that you have. No, no, no. That's not what I'm talking about, not what Scripture's talking about. The Bible talks about one who walks in darkness. There's a difference between a point action, committing a sin, and versus somebody walking in sin, okay? The Bible tells me and tells you that I need to have a heart to go to the light. I need to have a heart willing to repent. I need to have the kind of heart that is correctable. I understand it. In every congregation I'm at, we've got differences in understanding and people struggle with issues. But the underlying truth here is we need to be submitting to God, ready to be corrected, walking in the truth that God has given us. Notice verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so as I begin to look at this principle here, let's just try to walk through it step by step. I need to ask if somebody's a Christian. I remember years ago in this area, Coach Pendleby was preaching at a congregation, and some lady came forward, wanted to identify with church, and he started asking her some questions, and I don't think she'd been baptized for remission of sins. He said, we need to study. She got mad. Her relatives in the congregation got mad. And they left. Well, I think he was absolutely right. I want someone, if before I extend fellowship to them, I need to know if they're a disciple. In Acts 9:26, the church at Jerusalem, we read about Paul coming there after his conversion, and they weren't sure he was a Christian. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. And so I need to make that judgment. And folks, if you're here tonight, and maybe you people have questioned your baptism or questioned your conversion, you know, you need to know solidly the Scriptures and where you stand, and you need to not be offended when people ask questions about how you became a Christian. People can think they're a disciple and not. And then the second question we ask, is this one a faithful Christian? Again, continuing the theme of 1 John.
In 1 John 3, verse 6, the Bible says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. Now, when you see sin here, again, it's like you see commonly in the book of 1 John. It's not talking about a point action. It's talking about walking in sin. If somebody is doing things contrary to the will of God, or remaining in those things contrary to the will of God, is not repenting of those things, the Bible tells you. You can't extend fellowship to that person.
They need to be taught. They need to repent. Verse 9 puts it this way, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God.
Here's the idea of one who's been converted, one who goes through the light, one who is willing to do what is right. You cannot extend fellowship to somebody walking in sin, unrepentant sin.
Verse 10 says this, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. We might, I just thought about reading that and said,
Wow, how about that last one? I won't preach on my favorite subject tonight, but I'm dealing with anger and relationships. I see sometimes we may have somebody take the Lord's Supper, baptize remission of sins, and they can teach the Bible where it quite accurately, but they hate somebody. They're not in fellowship with God, according to 1 John 3:15.
But anyway, I'll stop there from going down that path. Do you understand? You cannot extend fellowship to anyone. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We go back to the thing we've been talking about all week. What kind of lessons are you hearing where you attend?
What kind of teaching are we having? You know, the kind of teaching we need to have is going to penetrate our heart and it's going to challenge sin. When you somehow start lowering the standards in the pulpit and local congregation, you're going to see fellowship lowered.
And again, we've already talked about the tragedy when that happens. Now, I want to make this clear. We have to make judgments, and we can make wrong judgments.
Now, I want you to understand that when I make a judgment of whether or not one is a Christian, I could be mistaken. The Church of Jerusalem was mistaken. When we talk about somebody, whether or not they're a faithful Christian, I can fail in my judgment in that. Now, some people say, you're putting yourself in the place of God. You're taking the throne of God. No. I'm doing what God called me to do. And when I make those judgments, God knows that I'm doing my best. And the church at Jerusalem, they did their best. They made a mistake, and they corrected that mistake. And Paul even talked about his own conscience. He says, you know, there's all kinds of people trying to judge him or attack him. But I like what verse 4 says in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he judges me as the Lord. So a congregation could withdraw from a brother, and they can make a mistake in that. And that brother could be right with God. But I'm telling you, the Lord tells us to make those judgments. So let's do the very best we can. And I recognize that. Particularly as I'm dealing with my brothers and some of the things that, you know, that I'm looking at there. I am a man. I don't know the heart. But the Bible demands that we make those kind of judgments. And if we don't, you're going to begin bringing people into churches that ought not be in churches. And you're not going to help people to repent that need to repent. You know, one of the things right now in the compromise of fellowship is a lot of people say, well, you know, we need to restore the restoration movement. We need to bring the restoration heritage back. Not me. I'm just interested in studying the history. I'm interested in the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And I'm interested simply in Jesus as my Lord. And just because you've got some people about 5 or 10 generations removed from some who may have been Christians in the 1800s, that I'll tell you what, the ascendancy means nothing. It's the Word of God.
Fellowship with God based on His will is the focus. The cross of Christ, as Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 6. But you see, it's important as we look at one another.
The fellowship of Christ makes you very precious to me. And I need to be precious to you. We talk about hating one another. I'm going to go back on that thing a little bit. When we talk about I'm not saying that Christian's perfect. I'm not saying that Christian it lives above sin. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a Christian is one whose Jesus is their Lord, and they are repenting of sin, and they're turning to the Lord, and they may be very knowledgeable, they may be very weak. But I need, as I look at you, look at me, to understand what makes us valuable at all. It says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And that's how I've got to look at you and you look at me. The blood of Christ.
It changes our attitude about our relationships, about our rights. Very similar passage, Romans 14:20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. talk about a few more things, and I want to get into some of the current problems that we've had. I think I've covered this point here already. Okay, what happens when a church starts thinking, you know, we're going to be non-traditional? We have a greater sense of spirituality than the brethren and the brotherhood around us. They've been cold, they've been arrogant, they've emphasized truth to the neglect of the heart, and we're more open-minded. And some of those things, and the words that are stated there now, those things are accurate. I don't mind being open-minded. I want to have a tender heart, and I don't want to be traditional in the sense of legalistic and looking at the Word of God in an arrogant way. Don't want to do that. But arrogance cuts both ways. And I don't know all the problems about Corinth, but they had a situation where a man was living with his father's wife. And these non-traditional brethren decided that was okay because, you know, everybody's weak. I don't know exactly how they phrased it, but Paul knew the heart behind it. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now here's what I'm going for here. And you are puffed up and have not rather more, that he who has done this thing might be taken away from among you. Now there's a spirit that's killing churches. There's a spirit where we're not going to deal with problems. There's a spirit that some people may leave. There's a spirit, well, I've got a weakness and you've got a weakness, and they just try to just put clouds of dust up and not understand the seriousness of a person walking openly contrary to the will of God. You can't let it go. And that's what's happening. You know, the essence of my lesson is this spirit is coming into the church where you can't own your own because you think you're really smart. You can take the Word of God and cast it aside, and we can have fellowship with Him. Paul reminded them about God's will. For I indeed is absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present with him that has so done this deed. And he told them they needed to mark this man. You see, there's a standard upon which fellowship is based. And again, as I read this, I want you to understand there's a lot more things we've got to talk about in the application. But you want the gist of the withdrawing of fellowship, the gist of why fellowship, the bounds of fellowship. Word of God teaches this, somebody's walking contrary to it, not teaching. Won't repeat. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the vision which he received of us, bound to fellowship is the Word of God. I know a lot of brethren love to put their lists out. Your brethren come up and say, well, who are you? Who will you withdraw your fellowship from? And they try to list every controversial point that the brotherhood has ever had. And they list these points, they list that. Well, where do you draw your circle? I'm going to work God open. I'm going to see what it teaches. And we'll work through those things. But just because somebody can come up with some list and you're going to withdraw from somebody on all these things, well, I'll tell you what, on the other hand, are we going to do nothing? No, there's a way to distinguish and understand when you mark and when you don't. There's a way. It's not as difficult as some people try to break it out to be. But the standard is the Word of God. Some people say you can only withdraw if they're immoral. You can only withdraw if they're factious. You can only withdraw and they try to come up with some list. Now be careful about those lists, brethren. Here's Paul's list. And if anyone does not obey our words in this epistle, that's pretty broad, isn't it? Note that person did not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. There's a marking there. The essence of fellowship, I think, is found here in 1 John 4:6. We've talked about this earlier. I love this verse because it's talking about 1 John 4:1 about not believing every spirit. But we in this context are the apostles. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of our brethren. I'm going to tell you, my experience is limited. But I don't think I've ever found a person who loves God's Word and really wants to know and willing to do
what God says. That you and I, if we have that attitude, that we can't sit down together and solve any issue. And that's where our problems are coming. We want to include some people who don't have that attitude. Sometimes congregations need to grow smaller. And the Word of God and the will of God will be glorified. In Lefflar Smith's book, I think he's got an entire chapter on this. What is the doctrine of Christ? Whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And some, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And the book of 2 John is written dealing with Gnostic error. People who don't confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. And some people say, well, that's all this is dealing with. People who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. Why do you want to narrow this verse down to that extent? Even if we didn't have this verse, I already showed you some other verses to show you that it's broader than that. Certainly the Gnostic person who didn't believe Jesus came in the flesh and teaches that, they should be to be rebuked and withdrawn from if they don't repent. But when people begin to really go to 2 John 9 and begin to emphasize, you know, this is just this very narrow field, I worry about it. I'm not saying we can't have an honest disagreement about that verse. I can show you other verses. And, you know, the principle is, can we walk in sin? I mean, there's a lot of ways we can deal with this issue. What is the doctrine of Christ? Well, let me ask you this. What was the doctrine of Balaam? Revelation 2:14 says, but I have a few things against you because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block for the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and commit sexual immorality. A lot of people say the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine about Christ. That's possible interpretation of those words, but contextually, is that what it's talking about? Here, doctrine of Balaam, is it talking about the doctrine about Balaam? No, it's what Balaam taught. The doctrine of Christ is what Christ taught. And I realize there are other things to consider as you study this in more depth. And again, I'm just laying the foundations tonight, but don't just narrow the subject of fellowship where it becomes almost irrelevant in the battles that we extend. Now, how do we extend fellowship? Why do I need to know that? Well, you can improperly extend fellowship and put yourself in a bad position spiritually. This ought to scare you. Now, not in an ungodly way, not in a faithless way, but in a true reverential way. You don't want to extend fellowship where you ought not. Remember we read 2 John 9 a moment ago? The one who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Remember our theme, you want to have God? Do you want to be in a position where you don't have God? Now notice, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Now this is the idea of fellowship. They're bringing one into their house to support their preaching. It's not just bringing somebody in for a study, but they were keeping them, feeding them, they were encouraging them in that preaching, telling them amen to their preaching, telling them they're doing a great job. Now that's extension of fellowship. Now what happens if we do that? For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. What condition are these people in? They don't have God. You can lose your fellowship with God. And that's why you can't be a member just anywhere. That's why you can't just support financially just anything. Oh, I know this is not a popular doctrine. But that's one of the reasons why you'll see this congregation be very careful in the things that are taught and what is done with the work of the church. These are things in which we all share, and we want to share in that which is unquestionably right.
Yes, sir.
And notice on the other side. Brethren, we've had fellowship this week. And you have helped me in bringing me into your home and feeding me well. I will receive a financial support from the treasury. I would do this without having that. I love to be able to teach and preach, but this congregation has had fellowship with me this week. You better not leave here and say, oh, I don't agree with everything he's saying. You don't want to do that. You will need to be careful. Now, notice here on the positive side. There's 3 John, verse 5. It says, beloved, ye do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, for strangers.
who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forth on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Notice, they were supported. Notice what happened when they were supported. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. These things are put on our account. You shared in this meeting this week. This is our work together. We have fellowship. Very powerful word.
And so as you go through scriptures, and again, I'm just going to touch on this, the Bible tells us that when someone is marked, we withdraw our social company from them, distinguishing between that and the world. Verse 11 says, "But now I've written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or adulterer or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person." You read later about, and we read 2 Thessalonians 3, that you don't keep company with that person. Verse 15 says, "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Fellowship's a serious thing. Let me, in the last 10 minutes of the lesson here, talk to you about what's happening in churches today.
Brethren, this is a critical subject. And sometimes we don't find this subject very interesting. Sometimes we want to avoid it.
You study church history. I came out of liberalism, and I remember after having come out of that, wondered, wow, where did that train come from that hit me? And I went back and studied history of churches and what happened. And fellowship, a compromise of fellowship, was a major area here. One of the things that you begin to find is that men, because they were in a college or they had some credibility, they had some reputation, that people gave them instant credibility, but they didn't know oftentimes what they taught. There are a lot of men that will not tell you what they believe. Okay, that's been true amongst conservative churches as well. I remember talking with a close friend of mine, preaches up in the Athens area. And he was telling me about a preacher. Well, no preacher wrote, but privately he undermined so many people. He would be popular on one end. On the other hand, he would point out, this happened in Montgomery years ago. Major division down there. And some of you lost some of your relatives from that. And there was a brother that was used widely, but then privately he would find some new book on marriage, divorce, and marriage, and give that some new book on fellowship, and give that to others. And he would always complain about people, but then he would preach a good lesson, and he'd undermine people. The Bible warns us. We need to ask questions. Right now, more than any time, we need to be asking questions of those who preach for us.
Good, faithful preachers love questions. Good, get excited. You're listening. You want to know. But people have a different attitude. Brother Montgomery, years ago, preached a lesson up here, and he said some things about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He took the master tape and erased it, or stopped the tape and said some things. I can't remember what he did. I remember hearing the preacher say the lesson about government, not knowing about any of these controversies, and I simply asked, "Could I get the tape of the second part of this lesson?" And actually, you know, I thought I had committed a crime. The other man that was working with me thought I was right. I just wanted the other tape. What's going on? You know, there's an attitude. If I teach something, I'll give you the tape. I'll give you the outline.
Yes, sir.
And you can ask me questions.
The Bible says, "Beloved,
while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all delivered to the saints."
Now notice verse 4. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm not trying to get you to be suspicious of our brethren, but do ask questions. And if you have a preacher that won't ask those questions, you got the wrong preacher. And if you have an eldership that runs from those questions, the leadership of that group is in trouble. This is the foundations that we've got to stand on. These popular men were allowed to go unchecked, and today institutional churches are reaping quite a harvest. Sometimes people call them change agents. I've already suggested earlier that the idea of how they hate the patternist, the one we talked about Monday night. If you haven't learned Monday night's lesson, I want to tell you that's the other lesson that's critical in this series. How we view the Bible, how we view the necessity of authority. Now here are some current views of fellowship. There are those that say we can fellowship churches that use instruments of music.
I'm hearing reports now that we have preachers among us, not very far away at all, that privately cannot condemn instruments of music. Now, I would say, let's study that. I mean, a good man, maybe for whatever reason, they have some confusion there. I don't know. I find it hard somebody gets in the pulpit and not understand that issue.
But we're seeing now, well, let's go to the institutional church in Montgomery. One writer, he asked a man by the name of Buddy Bell, who had once, anyway, we'll just read the quote here. When I asked Buddy how he viewed the Christian church, he floored me by boldly saying that he was in full fellowship with them. Since I couldn't believe what I just heard, I asked him the second time, "You're in full fellowship with them?" Buddy said, "I feel that way." I wished I could tell you just institutional churches going down that path, but you see, what's happening, once we determine that, you know, a congregation that uses an instrument of music, everybody's got to use it. By the way, there's a book being used right now by my brother called "Who Is My Brother?" by Ethelgard Smith. I don't recommend you get the book. It's a book that teaches both sides of the question. If you ever read an Ethelgard Smith book, in my opinion, he teaches both sides of their question. It is kind of trendy and it's confusing. But in his book, he's trying to get us to re-examine fellowship, and talks about his five levels of fellowship. You know, when he wrote this book, he would spend several months of the year in England and he would worship at the Baptist church. And he said they were good, honest people. Because they were good, honest people, he could call them disciples. And he's got these different levels of fellowship. If you're a sincere religious people person, I could call you a disciple. You know what he said, what they did when they started singing with the instrument where he was at in that group? Now this is deep. You've got to get ready for this. This is deep. They played the instrument and everybody in the congregation sang, including him. And he said, they were singing with the instrument and I wasn't. That's kind of like Gnosticism. Yeah, my body did it, but my spirit didn't. And I want to tell you, that kind of gobbledygook, that kind of confusion will set the line to have fellowship with mainline denominations. And that's what's happening now. Pulpits are being exchanged within other denominations. You go to Lipscomb. Lipscomb will bring Baptist preachers. Baptist preachers, I'm not condemning in this context, trying to, you know, I was raised a Baptist. There's a lot of good things I learned in the Baptist church, but there's a difference on baptism. David Lipscomb College will bring Baptist preachers in to train their called youth ministers. Let me mention another thing. We had a girl, when I first got down to the university church, decided that she was going to go to the Baptist church. She wrote a letter and said, I find some things wrong with Churches of Christ, so I said, got to study with her. And during our study, her and then her husband, they ended up agreeing with me on every issue. Essentiality of baptism, necessity of the Lord's Supper. And she wanted to stay in the Baptist church. You know, I did a lesson, and if you want to go online and get it, it's called Fellowship in Baptism. I pointed at this point out that, you know, if Baptists understand, when the Baptist church formed, they were greatly persecuted because they correctly stood on the subject that baptism was immersion. You study the Reformation movement, the most persecuted group in the Reformation movement was what they called the Anabaptists. Man, if they could have remained with the other people and just said, well, yeah, we believe baptism is immersion, but if you want to practice sprinkling, that's okay. And we'll kind of practice immersion, but we won't give anybody any trouble. Let me tell you what would have happened. There would have been no Baptist church. There would have been no teaching on immersion. They had to take a stand. And so must we on the one baptism. And you see, again, this idea of bringing in people from other groups is characteristic of that. And that's no surprise that brethren now are giving up baptism as central salvation. I'm going to make a few points I make later, and we'll probably close without covering the whole outline. But let me make this point. If you extend fellowship to denominations that do not believe baptism is essential for salvation, in time you will give up your teaching. And that's what I was telling this girl. It's going to happen. I said,
you're going to stay in this group. Give support to these people. No one's going to teach this. It's none of your literature. And you're saying you're going to be there and you're going to be strong and you're going to teach others. You're going to give your belief up. You're not standing. One more time. Fellowship in time will determine our practice. And that's why it's so important.
Some people say, well, look, Larry, how can you know if you're right or wrong on something? And the point I would tell them as answer, matter of fact, when I asked for this tape that time, this brother Montgomery, another brother came up there, well, Larry, do you know all things? Do you know all things? Do you have perfect knowledge?
Well, no. But if they know some things, do you?
You know, it's interesting some of the reasoning that people come with. You know why some people don't know some things? They don't know some things just like the lawyer didn't know who his neighbor was because he didn't want to know. You got the attitude of John 3, you love the light, you'll come to know. Some people say churches are stagnating. Let me tell you why they may be stagnating. It's because they have a dead faith, because they haven't been practicing what God said. They haven't seen a living faith. People will come in and people also will go out of the church. We want a pure church. We want a fervent faith. Not because we're practicing God's Word. We're to be... let Christ be our... Now here's another problem. People have bad personal experiences. Now that really, as much as anything, is one reason why people change their fellowship. I said this earlier. The number one reason I've seen people to compromise fellowship is because they got mad at another brother in Christ. They got mad at a preacher. They got mad at the congregation. And when you get mad, and I'm talking about the kind of sinful anger, you lose your mind. And you're going to show those people that hurt you. And the vast majority of people that I've known that have fallen away, that little group that started in Montgomery, was started out of anger and bitterness. There were people that went into that group that I never had a problem with. Now, people give me time to die. They treat me like I'm an enemy. What have I done? They knew that I had teaching that would oppose them, and they were angry at me. Romans 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may be overcome when you're judged. Don't be getting this irrational anger. It's like getting mad at the dog and kicking the cat. You get mad at a brother and you withdraw yourself from fellowship with God. It makes no sense. And the other thing we're seeing now is that people, just like in 1 Corinthians 5, there's a pride where they don't let themselves be challenged. I want to move along here. One of the most shocking things that I've experienced in my lifetime was the University Church of Christ, where I was baptized into Christ back in 1973.
They called me out of denominations. They taught me the truth and the plan of salvation. They challenged me. I remember Gus Nichols coming in and hearing him preach an hour and a half. You know what happened to that group? The article is in the midst of the outline. I didn't read it to you tonight. It's in the midst of the outline. Back in 1999, they invited in their Youth in Action program by a man by the name of Tony Campolio. Are you familiar with him? He was a Baptist preacher. The media listed him as a liberal Baptist preacher. You know what he was liberal on, according to the media? Homosexuality. He was a personal advisor to Bill Clinton. And they invited him as the keynote speaker. And you look at the article, they started questioning their preachers about why could you bring someone in that doesn't have the real baptism? And they started making the Baptist arguments on baptism. I was baptized in that church. Within 25 years, they were polar opposites. But what they once were, that shocked me to the day. It shocks me to my core. And I'm going to tell you, the University Church, that group has had inroads in a lot of churches. And that's why this subject, you just don't play with this subject.
I'm going to go to the end of the lesson, if I could. Yeah, you have material to look at. And I've made the points. I've really made these points already in the lesson. Summarize. We don't want to have improper fellowship. The Bible says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. And so as I begin to look at my relationship with God, as I begin to look at wanting to go to heaven, I've got to memorize verses like this. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm really glad my children, my teenagers, and my young daughter got a chance to see what it's like to start over from scratch. We moved to Virginia and we started initially with one man to start a congregation from scratch. No faithful congregation in 70 miles. You know why I wanted my children to see that? First off, it was a great experience. They learned what it would be like to stand, and they didn't have a lot of churches in there to encourage them. But secondly, they learned what a living faith was about. And I want them in the future. I don't know what may happen with churches. And you don't have to go at a place and attend at a place where they're not teaching what they ought not to be teaching. What's heaven going to be like? Who's going to be there? The Bible in Hebrews 11 describes some great men of faith. Verse 33, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the army of the aliens. Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life. Again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That's the essence of our lesson. A compromised fellowship, you know, you end up accepting people and not having any struggle or trouble. They wouldn't accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These are the people who go to heaven. You may have heard me do this before. Got some Bible students here. How many of you have heard of the Old Testament character of Sether? Y'all probably studied that in your Bible classes, and you as a child probably remembered his name, haven't you? Okay, Gadiel. You studied about the conquest of Gadiel and the great faith that he had. No? Paltai. I know you've heard of Paltai, haven't you? You heard songs about Paltai? Shaphath. You ever heard him either? Nabai. You know about Nabai, don't you? Now, you don't know about any of these guys. Have you ever heard a song about any of them? You never memorized his name. You know why? Let me tell you a couple of other guys in the same group, and that's Caleb and Joshua. You see, the way of broader fellowship, the way of fear, the way of we can't do it, is the broad way. We're talking about the people of God. You will never regret standing kindly, lovingly. I remember years ago I had to make a decision to leave the Baptist Church. I remember leaving liberalism and I was wondering if I was doing the right thing, but I look back in time and I go, wow, absolutely critical. That's a tough decision to make. The reason why we do those things, because of our love of God and because of the fellowship of God. I hope I've been clear tonight. Haven't answered every question you can have. But I think you know from the lesson I'd be willing to answer any questions you may have. Let us stand. Let us be found standing when the Lord returns. We want to extend fellowship with God with you this evening. Would you become a Christian? Would you yield to our Lord, being baptized into Christ? And Christian, let's challenge our hearts. Let's walk in the light. Let's repent of any sin we need to and seek God's forgiveness. He is merciful. But in the end, we want to leave here tonight knowing we have joy in our heart because of our relationship with God. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?